Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, we come before you humbly, listening to your word, offering the prayers of our hearts, and ready to learn from what you have shared with us, ready to experience, ready to ponder and pray even more. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. First of all, I have to say thank you for singing one of my favorite hymns. That was a beautiful arrangement. I absolutely love that. And yes, my name is Cindy Bacon Hammer, and I retired last October from the church in Madison, Heritage Church, after being there for 18 years. And yes, I'm the current moderator of the National Association. It's just such a joy to be with you today. We already enjoyed worship outside with a gentle breeze and the beautiful flowers. I enjoyed so much being out there with wonderful music and devoted people who come to worship at 8:30 in the morning and people who come to worship at 10 in the morning. So thank you for being here. I have felt truly welcomed. The readings for today have really spoken to me this week. It's been a pretty intense week in my family. We moved my mother-in-law into memory care after she's been in rehab for recovering from falls and needing a lot of PT. And I read these readings and I thought, oh my goodness, do they ever go together beautifully and do they ever speak to me right now? So I hope they will speak to you as well. So I'm going to start by asking you some questions. What comes to mind when we think of purity? Just let your mind go a little bit. And what pictures materialize in your consciousness when you think of that which is pure? Of course, the first image that comes to me is that of a newborn baby. Anybody else? You bet. Such innocence, beauty, so much possibility, complete purity, untouched. You know what I mean, don't you? And then there are moments in life when truth shines through like a beacon of light, moments when you feel God's presence with such power that you know it is right, that it is pure and good and true. Now, I don't know what's emerging in your thoughts right now, what memories you might be having, what pictures, what hopes. But I know that when I consider purity, I smile. I'm filled with joy, unbridled and complete. The joy that emerges from the thought of purity is a powerful thing. And though this world contains much that is impure, often causing us to become jaded about the ways of humanity, imagining purity is worth our time, and it's worth our hearts. So let's talk about what we think purity is. What does purity mean to us? Now, of course, I have an Oxford English Dictionary at home, so I always look these things up, and I enjoy seeing what it has to say. Here are some of the words that it says about the word purity. Cleanness. Clearness, clarity, freshness, freedom from contamination, that makes me think of the baby, wholesome, natural, healthy, virtuous, moral, good, that which is pious and honorable, honest, having integrity or decency, rightness. How's that for a list? Do those make sense to you? Yep. And that's about half of what was in the dictionary list. I wonder if those words ring a bell to us. Do they make sense? Do they resonate with us? I know they do to me, but we all see things a little differently. So it's kind of fun to think about all the different words you can use to describe purity. Today's readings talk a great deal about what is good and right and pure. And we'll begin with James, who speaks of every perfect gift which comes from God's Word. These good gifts come, it says, when we rid ourselves of that which is sordid or wicked. the opposite of what is pure. Get rid of what is sordid and wicked, and then you can receive this good gift. And when those things are gone from us, we can really hear the word because we've listened with meekness, with humility. We've gotten rid of everything that will keep us away, and it allows us to be open to hear what's being said by God. And then, James says, the goodness of the gift comes by not only hearing the word, but by doing it. By doing it. By believing it enough so that our actions become harmonious with God's will and word. Our desire, James says, is in our own best interest when we are looking, when we are seeking with everything we have that perfect law, the law of liberty with perseverance. And then on the way, during that time of seeking, we become doers who act. Now, James comes up with a warning. If we think we're religious, we say, yes, I'm a religious person, but we speak without thinking and we ignore the leanings of our hearts, our religion means nothing. He uses the word worthless. It means nothing. If we want our religion to be pure, the reading says, we are to act by caring for orphans and widows in distress and keep ourselves unstained by the world. Now, this particular reading gives us a lot to think about, doesn't it? To ponder, to pray over. Are we able to live up to this lofty aspiration, this idea of pure religion? I believe that most of us want that. And in moments of clarity, we can even see it for ourselves. We can imagine it and picture how it might come to be, what it might look like to us. But then there is the world with its temptations and advice about what's valuable and important and what we need to do in order to be a success. Walter Brueggemann calls those the lies of the world, the script, the lies that the world gives us. But according to James, which is considered more of a wisdom sermon than an actual letter, even though it's in with all the epistles, we are encouraged strongly to embrace God's gift, this perfect gift, to spend time with God's word and then act in accordance with what we learn therein. This is the way to move step by step to a religion that is pure. Now, when we look at Mark's gospel, we find a very familiar scene, something that we find over and over in Mark's gospel, and that is the Pharisees and scribes are once again questioning Jesus' words and the words and actions of Jesus and his disciples. That happens a lot in Mark. And when the disciples eat with unclean hands, in other words, they haven't washed them, they are defiled and impure, they're not following the tradition, the letter of the law, and they're not following what the elders do. And so it begs us the question, are the Pharisees and scribes more concerned with their traditions not being followed than anything else? Do they feel that they're being disrespected? So think about that for a second, because in the passage, when it talks about this, it says that's the tradition of the elders, and everybody follows the tradition of the elders. It says it two or three times. Or, I wonder, are the Pharisees and scribes just nitpicking with the law in order to challenge Jesus' authority? I mean, are they really concerned about purity itself? They don't eat with unwashed hands. They don't eat unwashed food or with unwashed dishes. The appearance of purity matters to them. But just purity itself. I don't know the answer, but I do think that the Pharisees and scribes at this point in Mark's gospel will use whatever they can to defame Jesus and his followers. And then we find another familiar scene. Jesus challenges these religious powers that be, those who call themselves religious, like we read about in James. He calls them hypocrites, does that more than once, and he quotes scripture. In this case, it's Isaiah. He often quotes scripture when speaking to them. He says, This people honors me with their lips, but in their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. Sounds like James, doesn't it? They speak it with their lips, but they don't do it with their actions. The ways of the world versus the ways of God are being taught as God's truth. Devoted words being offered and yet no passion in their hearts to act on God's precepts. And then comes the main point that Jesus is trying to make in verse 14. And if you don't remember anything else this morning, please remember this. Jesus says, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." That means pay attention. "Truly I tell you, listen. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." Remember that. Nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. It's not what we put in, like unwashed food from unwashed hands, that makes us less pure. It is what comes out of us. So often in this world, we judge ourselves and others by what kind of movies we watch, what books we read, what kind of car we drive, what job we hold, etc., all the things that we take in, the food we eat. Of course, we're not meant to judge one another, are we? Perhaps we prefer to call it evaluating rather than judging, but it's still a part of who we are. But when we look at these kinds of things, the choices of what we put into ourselves, as being no threat at all, it can change our perspective. Often, we blame people's actions on what they consume, and yet, how many others consume the same things and don't make those choices, don't act in those ways? Sometimes it can happen, yes, but Jesus says, it's not what you put in, it's what comes out. Jesus is teaching us here to look far more at what comes out of a person and out of ourselves, he's saying, look at yourself here, than what we put in. What words do we speak? What actions do we take? These are the things that can defile, that can make us impure. If some kind of purity is what we seek in this life, the purity that brings us closer to God, then we will pay attention to what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our hearts, to the walking of our feet, and the work of our hands. And so now, like Lyle Vanderbrook, my New Testament professor in seminary, used to say, so what? We've looked at the passages, we've read and explored and thought and prayed, but what does it mean for our lives? So what? I have a close friend that used to keep a sign over her desk computer that said, contribute, not contaminate. She wanted to take in only that which would contribute to her life, not that which would contaminate it. She wanted to, and still wants to, be the best mother and wife, daughter and sister, friend and counselor that she could be. Her philosophy was that if she put in only the good, only the pure, she would have that much more of it to give to all the people she met in life. It works for her. That's what works for her. What works for us? I will admit that I love watching psychologically charged movies and reading books that are the same. In these, I hope to find more depth into the working of the human mind and heart. And I love movies like Sling Blade and Monster's Ball and The Color of Water. I love books by John Irving and Leon Uris and Isabel Allende and Ken Follett and Sue Monk Kidd. I would never find myself in any of the situations found in these works of art because my life is so different from what they portray. And yet, I am totally enthralled by the characters their motivations, and the way they see the world. Hopefully, by taking these things in, I'm learning more about the complexity of the human condition, which moves me then to be, I hope and pray, more understanding, compassionate, and less judgmental. I take in what some people might call impure or defiled. To me, they're not. To me, they're beautiful works of art. But to me, they are someone else's truth that help me love my neighbor without reservation, even if I don't understand. So what are our spirit-given gifts? What are our passions? What have we been equipped for in this life to do as far as the walking of our feet and the movement of our hands and the speaking of our words? Where can we make a difference in this world from God's perfect gift? And the so what of our passages from James and Mark ask us to take into consideration what we take in, how it changes our thinking, how it impacts our actions. It asks us to look even more at what comes out of us, because that's what matters most. That is what leads us to a pure place of closeness with God. How do we speak? What actions do we take? Do we consider God's will when we make choices? Or do we listen to humanity or to the world? Being pure is not a one-time achievement. It's not a goal we can reach. But it is the steady, day-by-day process of self-evaluation, prayer, and intentionality that we know God wants for us, so that we may live fully and with holy abundance. So, I'm speaking to me and you. Read the Word of God, act according to God's will, and pay attention to what we put out into the world. Amen.